So I've been fascinated this week about the weird but related relationship between stress and long-term health. And I think I started learning about this with an interview in the New York Times with Dr. Brooke Nadine Harris, who specialized with studying and figuring out how childhood trauma affects grown adults. And I'm not an expert in anything medicine, so this might seem really obvious to lots of you, but there's a lot of medical studies that seems being released now in the last few years, which are discovering how stress from difficult experiences, particularly the ones you have when you're a kid, actually had the potential to affect your health for the rest of your life, which is crazy to me. And I realized that childhood trauma messed up kids. Like, I knew that, but I never knew how bad, I guess. And there's a lot of studies being published in the last 5 years how dealing with what she calls toxic stress, which she defines not just as difficult times, but difficult times without space to process or support or care. Like, they're finding that that actually gives you health problems decades later. Like, not dealing with stress well can, like, literally kill you decades later. And obviously, this is a really hard study to prove. There's lots of variables and controls. But what the study shows is that, you know, their example is if your parents got divorced when you were a kid, and if you did not have a good support system, and if you didn't process it, what the studies are saying is you're like 10% more likely to have a stroke 50 years later, which is crazy. You're more likely to have a heart attack than someone who either didn't have that kind of trauma or had the stress but had space to process it. Dr. Harris is now the Surgeon General of California, and she makes the argument that 9 out of the top 10 most common causes of death, things like heart disease, cancer, respiratory diseases, diabetes, they're all linked, she says, to stress. In fact, sometimes it's linked to stress from back when you were a kid that wasn't dealt with. Now, her obvious fear that she's really worried about, obviously, is with COVID and with lots of people being a little bit extra stressed, is that kids and parents and everybody else are especially vulnerable to the 9 out of 10 most common causes of death increased by stress. It's a really fun article to read, really fun interview to listen to. But basically, the Surgeon General of California, with lots of studies, says, as a culture, what we all need to do is take some radical steps now to make sure that the mental health crisis doesn't turn into a public health crisis now or later. And when you read their recommendations in the New York Times to deal with toxic stress, to save lives, to become more healthy, what they're recommending is, one, rest. So what they've discovered is trauma is okay, stress is fine, if you also take space to process it. In fact, if you, as a kid, have a really difficult time but process it well, it actually makes you into a stronger person. So the study, I'm not making it up, they argue that if you rest when you have trauma, literally makes a difference between life and death later on. The second thing the study says is that the thing that makes a difference is community and support. So you can listen to it. Dr. Harris, interviewed by Ezra Klein from New York Times, says that what people really, really need is not to be free from stress, but to rest, and what she says, they need to be connected to a, among other things, a community of faith, they say, so that stress doesn't kill you. And that line kind of got me thinking, and it caught me off guard, but I should not have been surprised. Neither should you. The medical studies are discovering that people who Sabbath, people who rest, and people who connect with faithful people at church are more likely statistically to be free from mental health problems, but they're also, I didn't know this, are literally more likely to have less heart disease, less likely to have a stroke, less likely to have all these other things that literally kill people. And I didn't read all the studies. It's hundreds of pages. And I never know what to trust anymore. News is so weird. And I guess you're right. It's possible that the New York Times and politicians in California have agendas I should be aware of. Maybe they're manipulating the science to get people to keep the Ten Commandments. And maybe they're trying to get people to go to church. I don't want to rule that out, but what seems more likely is that medical science is catching up to what God has always said, that we're created from the beginning to rest, and we're created for community. So that's what we've been talking about for the last couple weeks, seeing what else God has to say about this topic. Sabbath, resting, the community of faith are profound gifts that God has given people for their health and flourishing. And I had no idea that it reduced your risk of diabetes decades later, but it seems like that's the case. But what I did know is that in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh, he did what? Not because he was tired, but because God wanted to model what mental and physical health looks like. If you're here a couple weeks ago, we read from the Heidelberg Catechism, which is our summary of what the Bible teaches about lots of questions. And if you remember, one of the questions, I think 103, is what is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? And the Heidelberg Catechism says, the first paragraph is about gathering with a community of faith, which is so important, studying God, seeing God, learning about God, also about helping people. And then the second sentence, I guess, is this fascinating line. The Heidelberg Catechism says, God's will for me in the fourth commandment is that every day of my life, I rest from my evil ways. And the line is, I let the Lord work in me through his spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. We talked about it. And the more I've started to study stress and long-term health, the more I'm just fascinated and convinced that God's will for you, gathering with God's people, resting, taking the time to process whatever you're going through, letting God work in me, as the catechism says, is not just God's will for you, but it is now being proven by science to be the two things that help you not just to process like things mentally, but to give you better physical health. So that's what we've been talking about. Not just that you ought to do God's will for the fourth commandment, but we've been talking about what you do when you pause to rest, letting God work in us. Like, this is amazing. This literally has the potential to save lives. So we started off a few weeks ago with a diagnosis of our own hearts. We're people with dysfunctional hearts. Depravity is a theological word. So we talked about confession. We talked about dealing with problems now instead of letting it pile up. We've been talking about how God tells us to live. And just to give you a preview, we're going to keep expanding. This week, we're going to talk about how part of rest is thinking about your own identity. Who are you in Christ? Part of processing is fighting the temptations that make stress become toxic, which is when who you are gets defined by other things. And one of the things God does in working in you is helping you become more secure. We're going to talk about that. Next week, we're going to talk more about gathering together with a community of faith. But once you stop and rest, once you start thinking about who God is, what sorts of storms you're in, one of the things that you start to learn about yourself is that your identity, what you think you're standing on, who you think you are, is a huge cause of stress. It's true in a pandemic, it's true all the time. Being really confident, like you're standing on a rock, being confident in who you are in Christ instead of being defined by things that can get, things that can change, is huge. This is a struggle that everybody deals with at every stage of life. If you're a child, and I don't know, your home is rocked by divorce, which is what the California report was about, or if you're an adult and you get laid off, If you're a stay-at-home mom and your kids move out and you're not a parent anymore full-time. If you get older and you can't walk anymore. Like, your identity is a stress point throughout your entire life. And what's fascinating about Jesus is that on one level, he struggles or he gets tempted with who he is. And today we're going to look at a story about how I believe God calls us to act when we're tempted in similar ways. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 4, a very familiar story, but one of the ways of telling the story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, and you're hearing a lot of Peter Scazzaro today, but he outlines one way of reading this, is reading this story as three temptations that are on one level about false identities or masks that Satan offers each of us to put on, especially in a crisis. And what Jesus does, it's really amazing, as he interacts with these temptations and identity crises, we see a model in Jesus of what it looks like to be faithful. And what's amazing about this story is we all get tempted the same way. So we're in the book of Matthew chapter 4. We've got pews in the Bible now. Isn't that great? You've got Bible maybe on your phone, or some of you brought Bibles, which is great. So I'd encourage you to actually literally open up to Matthew 4. Follow along. I am not going to read all the verses that I'll talk about. But before I get to Matthew 4, I want to talk about Matthew 3. Because before the temptation starts, Jesus gets told in no uncertain terms what his identity is. He's complete. You may know this scene in chapter 4. The heavens open. It's a baptism of Christ. The Spirit descends as a dove. And Jesus' Father, like there's a voice from heaven putting a name tag on Jesus. It's like God goes, you know who that is? Jesus. Jesus is my son. That's verse 17. Who I love. With him, the Father says, I am well pleased. In other words, Jesus, do you know who you are? You're a child of the Father. God goes, you are loved. It is so good that you exist. Do you know who Jesus is? I mean, he knows. Because he literally heard the voice of the Father tell him and everybody else. And Peter Scazzaro points out that this identity, and we sung songs about this today, being loved by God is what your main identity is in Christ. If you're a Christian, you should just, part of resting is swimming in the river of God's deep love for us. Who are you? You are someone who is loved by God. And feeling that, knowing his acceptance, gives you a solid rock to stand on. Like knowing if you're a child of God who is loved and accepted, you're able to go, I can go through almost anything. And the love of God in Christ can bear the weight of all that we go through. Now, the problem is, even if you get a label like that from God, when you go through stress, when you go through unexpected change or disappointment, or even just the normal seasons of life, there are at least three powerful temptations that threaten each of us, that push us off the solid rock, that can knock us over in waves, and each of them scream at us and go, God's love, what God has said about you is not enough. You are not sufficient in what you think you are. Here's temptation number one. I am what I do, performance. So the devil comes to Jesus and says, look, if you're the Son of God, could you do a miracle already, right? Tell the stones to become bread, Matthew 3 or 4, verse 3. It's almost like Satan goes, look, Christmas was great. Angels sang. That was great. The songs were fun. The magi came. But that was a long time ago. What have you done since then? Well, in chapter 4, not much, right? Remember your stepdad, Joseph? He was there. He's there in the little nativity scene. He died already, probably. And he hasn't seen you do anything. By Matthew 4, Jesus had not started his earthly ministry. We've got no stories about Jesus giving sermons. He didn't raise anyone from the dead. He didn't feed anybody. Like, no one really followed or believed Jesus. We find him wandering around the desert without food. Like, he's a son of a carpenter, but he doesn't seem to have a job. Like, how's that going? So the devil goes, look, Jesus, if you're something, you should do something. Who are you? You're what you do, and what have you even done? Our culture puts name tags on us that are defined by what you do. Most of us, in fact, identify ourselves in some way with what we do. Our job, our family, relationships. And this becomes really harmful and stressful to us when we identify ourselves this way. Because you're a lot more. Are you what you do? Or are you what God says about you? This is really hard. This causes a lot of toxic stress. In fact, right now, this is maybe worse than ever. Roles change. What you do gets adjusted throughout life. What you're capable of doing. I read this really depressing article this week about a big high school football program in Texas and how it got shut down last year. And it told the story of high school football stars. Do you know what happens to a high school football star when there's a pandemic and they don't have football? It's devastating. You go, I am a star football player, and there's no football. And the story goes to a bunch of kids who just couldn't deal with it. The story outlines the toxic stress that came along from kids going, I am a football player who can't play football. And the story just told a story about six kids who played football, who couldn't play football, who committed suicide. And in one school, they said, I am what I do, and now I can't play football. So why even keep going? When you are what you do, you are set up for a insecurity that can really mess you up. And that's what Jesus was tempted. Who are you anyway? You can't even do a miracle? And you know what Jesus says? I'm not going to read it. You can see what he says. Jesus goes, you know what? You know what I live off of? You know who I am? I live on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I don't need this miracle. And I never thought about it until this week, but do you know what the last thing God told Jesus, the Father told the Son? The last words that the Son got from the Father was, well, the words of Matthew 5, that he's loved. This is so important because if you are what you do, this can be devastating for someone who loses their job or loses a relationship, loses a spouse, loses a kid. If what you are is what you, If you are what you do, you are set up to be devastated with changes in life. And what you need to do is find your identity in what your Father says about you instead of what you do. That's temptation one. Second temptation from the devil, I am what you've got, possessions. Here's a second temptation. It's probably a couple verses down, verse 8 and 9. There's this amazing scene. The devil shows Jesus what everybody else has. See the line here? He goes to a high mountain and sees all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. The devil takes Jesus and says, hey, look at all the splendor. Look what they've got. Look what you got. Look at what they have. Look what you have. You're nothing. You're kind of a nobody. Let's talk about your house. You don't have a house, right? The devil has this way of playing on profound issues of fear and jealousy. Here's Satan trying to get Jesus to keep up with the Joneses, so to speak. He hasn't really changed tactics much, right? Our culture has this way of defining who you are by what you got. It gets in our head, right? We compare ourselves to other people. Who has the most money? Who's got the most hair? Who's got the best vacations? How much do you make? Who's got the best education? Whose kids are doing the best? Who's getting the most awards? Whose kids are doing the best at what sports? Who's got the best resume? Who's got the least dysfunctional family, right? Now here's the problem. if you've got all the splendor of all the kingdoms of the world, you might feel okay for a minute. But if you've got anything less, or if a pandemic messes up those trips or schools or jobs or comfort, or if you lose some of that when your identity changes, you're set up to get really messed up. The stress of that can be toxic. And I want you to see what Jesus does here, right? He responds to the temptation to give in, to try and chase the dream by saying, I worship God. There's a lot of stuff people value. I value God. You know who I am? I am more than my stuff. I am someone who has a relationship with God. That's who I am. I am more than what I possess. That's the second temptation, and it hits all of us. Here's a third one. I am what people think about me. Popularity. This is a really sneaky one. Lots of us identify ourselves by what other people think about us. This becomes a form of slavery. Here we go. So Satan takes Jesus up to the highest place in the temple. The temple is where people worship. The highest place is where everybody could see him. It's almost like Satan takes Jesus up to the, well, pulls him up on stage and says, there's a crowd, do something amazing. And if you do, people might notice you. They might believe you. They might respect you, which would be a huge improvement. Because up to this point, outside of Christmas, nobody knows who Jesus is. He's sort of invisible. And Satan goes, how much do you care about what other people think? This is huge. This affects everybody. Most people think a lot too much about how other people view us. What do I say in a conversation? What are people going to think about how I educate my kids? Who do I date? Do I tell the person who hurt me that they hurt me? What kind of career do I want? Am I going to ask for prayer? Because if I do, people might think that I need prayer, right? Jesus basically responds to this, do not test God. You see the text there. I don't need to test what God thinks about me. I'm going to worry. God already told me what he thinks about me. I'm going to worry a lot less about what people think, which is the right way to move. Because believing in God and finding who you are and what God thinks about you instead of what everybody else thinks about you, that's freedom. Freedom comes when you don't need to be special in the eyes of other people, and you get that when you feel that you are truly loved by the Father and accepted. When God and how he identifies you becomes bigger to you than what other people think, you're free to do what you think is right. And it's amazing. We could talk a long time about how influenced we all are by what other people think about you. I think it was M. Scott Beck, a popular psychiatrist, he tells this weird story about being in high school, and he talks to acquaintances, and he says, you know, when I was 15, it occurred to me that this whole interaction I had, I was thinking about one thing, and it was me. I spent a long time thinking about what I was going to say to be clever to impress people. While we were talking, I didn't really listen to anybody else. I was just thinking about what I could say so people could think I was insightful. And I only looked at other people to see what effect my remarks had on them. All I cared about was what they thought about me. And after I left, all I thought about was how I may have impressed people in that conversation. And he goes, I never actually had a conversation with people. I never cared about other people. I was just totally self-absorbed because I cared about how other people viewed me. It's insightful because most people at 15 don't notice that, but it's also sad because we do this for the rest of our lives. Caring more about what other people think about you than what God thinks about you is toxic. You can't keep up with that. If you are nothing more than what other people think about you, You are dealing with stress that become toxic, and you might not even know it until you rest and begin to process that. Worrying too much about what other people think about you can enslave you. It prevents you from being authentic. It stops you from being real or getting help. Like, you don't ask for help when you want other people to think you don't need help, which means you don't get help. And Jesus here, like, man, if you read the life of Jesus, it's not a good life. He had a lot of pressure, but one of the things that makes Jesus remarkable is that he knows who he is. He heard those words from God, I am beloved, I am loved, I'm accepted, and that becomes his security. And whenever he got pressure, whenever he got stress and suffering and just when he dove into dysfunction, that allowed him to stand on the solid rock, which was the knowledge that God was his father and that God the Father loved God the Son. And I mean, you read the stories, he did not have an unstressful life. He leaves his family and all the expectations of being a carpenter's son. And it seems like his family is disappointed in him. At one point, I think it's in Mark 3, his mother and his siblings wonder if Jesus, the line in Mark is, has lost his mind, which means, you know what that means. His family thought Jesus was crazy, which got to hurt. His family said mean things about him. That's not great. He disappointed a ton of people, the people he grew up with. Luke 4 tells a story about he goes home and his hometown tries to push him off a cliff. That's pretty bad, right? But he was confident in part because he knew who he was no matter what people thought about him. His closest friends were disappointed in him. They quit on him, right? We'll think about that in the next couple weeks. Judas, one of his best friends, stabbed him in the back, so to speak. The religious people, people who should have liked him, were disappointed in him. Actually, the Gospels tell crazy stories. The religious people look at Jesus and go, he must be the way he is because of demons. Not a compliment. But Jesus was able to deal with really abusive language, harmful things. And he does it in part, I think, because we're supposed to learn from it. I think that the thing that holds us back the most from being like Christ, I think one reason why we're so much of a slave of what other people think of us, why we're so rocked when our situations change, one of the reasons why we are at times so insecure, I think, is because we are often too distracted to rest, to Sabbath, and listen to who God says we are. And one of the things that God designed you to do is that as you rest, as you Sabbath, as you let God work in you, as you process things, one of the things that God is going to give you is a confidence in who you are in God's love. And if you let that happen, you'll be more secure, less worried about things changing around you. If you could do what Jesus did, to live off of, like your bread is what God says about you, to find your hope in how God labels you, to let God's love sink in, that would literally change your life. So this week, as you rest, as you pause and process things, I want you to think about who you really are. Think about the ways that maybe you're a slave to the labels people put on you. The truth is, you are more than what you do. You're more than what you have. You are more than what other people think you are. You are everything that God says you are. And you need to know that when God looks at you, united with Christ, made perfect in the sacrifice of Christ and the resurrection, no matter what you do, no matter what you have, no matter what other people think about you, you are beloved. You're complete. You are a son or daughter of the Most High. And as you think through this and process whatever stressful storm you're going through, whatever waves of pandemic or whatever you're going through now or whatever's next, you will be better mentally, physically, and spiritually healthy if you're able to be still and know that God is here. And living off of the words of God can give you the power to stand, to be still and know that whatever may come next, God is God, and we can confidently wait on him wherever we might happen to be right now. So Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us to obey your law, to rest, to Sabbath, to take time to process what you're working in our lives. Please free us from the temptation to try and keep up with all these other identities. Forgive us from all the times where instead of viewing ourselves as a son or daughter of you, we view ourselves as our jobs, what we have, what other people think about us, whatever season of life we may be in. Father, may you be really big to us. May every other identity become smaller. Father, we love you. May we hear your still small voice in every storm. And may we follow you and trust you. And may we just feel your loving arms wrapped around us. I ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.